So are we say not listening to these guys? They're usually like discussion based, and so y'all feel free. If you have questions, ask them. Or if I ask a question, feel free to answer them. Feel like you can get involved in the study and interrupt me too. You can interrupt me when I'm talking if you got a question. That's what I think Mackenzie's saying with you. Okay, just wanted you to know that you have free rein to be able to talk and join us in our conversation. Because we're starting a lesson today. Well, I'm calling it "What Does God Do," but really, we're looking at some of the actions that God did in general. And for example, today we're going to talk about creation. And depending on how much people talk, we might do a little bit of creation next week too, because it is kind of a big topic that has a lot of people ask questions and that kind of thing. But if not, if we do get everything done today, then next week we'll look at the angels and demons. So what does God do? In other words, how does he deal with the angels and demons? Why did he create them? How does he help? What do they do with us? How do they relate to us? And that kind of thing. So I'm excited about the series and looking at some of these things that, maybe we don't talk so much about, we don't hear so much about, and look at how God deals with them. And so today's about creation. When you look at creation, the creation of the universe might be one of the biggest questions that people ask. Every religion out there, big religion, small religion, old religion, new religion, every religion has some sort of explanation for how the universe was created. And there are scientists that have devoted their entire life to try to figure out scientifically how the universe is created. It's almost like we as humans are obsessed with this question of how is it that we are here? Why do you think that there's some part in us that longs to know how everything got started? Why do you think that is?
God put it.
That's like the very churchy answer, right?
We are designed that way.
Yeah.
Nature to be curious.
To be curious. Yeah. It's a big question mark. You look out there and you're like, how does all this stuff get here? So just the curiosity element of it for sure. What do you think?
To reconcile it with what scientists do tell us about the age of things and the times and things like that, to reconcile that with our.
Yeah. So you're talking, maybe a step two is taking the science aspect and combining it with the Bible aspect and trying to figure out things,
To
how the
reconcile.
two work together and that kind of stuff. Yeah, that's definitely of interest. It's just something to think about, I think part of it is how we think the universe was created tells a little bit about who we are. Every some religions, the humans that were created, they're like little versions of the God creator. And I mean, they're basically demigods. And that gives them a feeling about who they are. In other religions, when they had creation, the people were merely like slaves or servants. And that gave the people a feeling about who they are. And even when you look at called naturalism, the belief that everything happened without God's input at all. That gives us an idea of who we are, because if everything happened without God's input, then we as humans basically have no purpose, because everything about a creation was just out of pure chance and circumstance. And so one of the reasons we're so interested in this is because we want to know, why are we here and what is our purpose? What were we created to be? And I think that's what drives it. Now, the doctrine of creation is one of those things where people who are genuine born-again Christians, we don't agree on everything, every little detail. If we polled the church, even if we polled just a few people, the church here, we would probably find that there would be multiple different ideas in terms of the details of how creation happened. And that's one of the unique things about this compared to other stuff in the Bible, is we do have genuine Christians that have some disagreement on that. I do want to bust your bubble. I am not going to go into the hot topic, controversial stuff that is like debatable. I do want to do one day, I want to do a series where we do talk about hot topic stuff and do address the debatable stuff. But my hope for today is to look at the Bible and say, okay, if you are a Christian, what are the bare minimum beliefs that every Christian must affirm, because it's just straight, obviously, from the Bible? If you are somebody who believes the Bible is true, then what is it that you must affirm about creation, and what are the things that you have to reject about creation? And then also, what are the implications for us as humans, for the world, how we're supposed to act, and that kind of thing? Because you might not realize this, but a lot of the commands in the Bible are grounded on this topic. The fact that God created stuff is grounds for why the Bible tells us to do certain things or not do certain things. And so I'm going to try to steer just a really thin line on the stuff that hopefully is not controversial for us as believers, and the stuff that we all can really stand on and assert that's true. And I have seven. I'm going to try to do at least these seven today. And if we have time, we'll move on to the other stuff. But I have seven things that I feel like if you are a Christian and you believe the Bible, then no matter what your details of how creation work, you need to affirm at least these seven things. The first of those is this, that God created the universe, and he created the universe out of nothing. So he created the universe, and he created the universe out of nothing. What do you think I mean when I say he created the universe out of nothing? What does that mean?
Doesn't the word say that it was void of life, and there's nothing there?
So there's no life and that kind of stuff. Yeah. What? I can't hear you. Your voice is scratching. Oh, he made it from scratch. Yeah, so there's, you know, that everything wasn't put together yet. I like it. Made it from scratch. Like putting together like a cookie or something.
And he spoke it into being. That's his word. God's
he
food.
Spoke it into being. So it's kind of a weird concept to think about when we say God created things out of nothing. The official term is called ex nihilo. It's Latin. E-X space N-I-H. I-L-O, ex nihilo.
I've never heard that word.
Yeah, most people don't speak Latin.
I was thinking that.
That's like if you look at like the big theological textbooks, like I have in my thing, that's the word they'll use throughout.
That's weird. Okay.
It's ex nihilo.
You have this
right. The reason why they do Latin stuff is the same for, you know, how like scientists all have Latin names for animals,
yeah,
and so that no matter what language you are, you can talk about the same animal. Uh-huh. That's why theologians use Latin terms too.
Yeah,
and so no matter what country you are, if you mention ex nihilo, everybody knows what you're talking about.
They know, yeah.
You know, that's kind of the same reason why theologians do that. And what we mean by that is there was a point we could call time. There was a point where nothing existed except for God. He was the only thing in existence. No matter, no atoms, no energy, no forces, nothing. Only God. And if there's anything in this world, any energy, any force, any atom, any matter, whatever you want to call it, if there's anything in this entire universe, it's because God created it. There's nothing that has been uncreated by God. Now, we do have to remember that this doesn't mean that he created everything within like the first second necessarily. I mean, even the Bible, like Genesis 1, doesn't describe that he created everything within the first second. You know, he could have created atoms and energy and time, and then over time molded those into the forms we have today. But at some point, it basically says, hey, there was a point in time where God was the only thing that existed and nothing else existed, including things like energy, which is hard for us to understand. Actually, including things like time that we'll talk about in a second, which is, again, hard for us to understand.
And stars and planets and nothing?
Yeah, I mean, not even matter. Like, matter didn't even exist. Nothing existed. Let's see the scripture that says that. Who gets Genesis 1:1? Who wants that?
I got it.
All right. And then I got a bunch. Because, again, I want this. Part of me is showing you that this is something that every Christian needs to believe. So who wants Psalm 33, 6 through 9?
I
got it. All right. And then Isaiah 45, 18. I got a bunch, like I said.
I got that.
Isaiah 45, 18. John 1:1-3.
Well, I'll
take that. Laurel said that. She wanted that one. Revelation 4:11.
I got it.
Acts 4:24. Acts 4:24.
I get it.
All right, thank you. I got two more. Hebrews 11:3. All right, thanks, Joyce. And then Romans 4:17. All right, thanks, Joe.
What was the psalm again?
Psalm 33:6-9. Did you get two of them?
No, I just wanted to know.
Just one, write it down. There's more passages that talk about this, but I just want to show you like how frequently the Bible discusses that nothing exists without God having willed it to exist. So Genesis, we'll just start reading Genesis 1:1.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Okay, and so the heavens and the earth is a phrase to describe everything in the Bible. Psalm 33:6-9.
The Lord merely spoke and the heavens were created. He breathed the word and all the stars were born. He assigned the sea its boundaries and locked the oceans in vast reservoirs. Let the whole world fear the Lord and let everyone stand in awe of him. For when he spoke, the world began. It appeared at his command.
Okay. Isaiah 45:18.
For thus says the Lord who created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else.
All right. Then in the New Testament, John 1:1-3, Lord.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made.
All right, Revelation 4:11.
Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.
Hey, Acts 4:24.
So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them.
Okay. Hebrews 11:3.
By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible.
And then Romans 4:17.
4:17.
Yeah, 4:17.
As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which are not, which be not, as though they were.
So the ending of that verse is the one where it says, that talks about creation. So why? So if we reject this idea that God created everything, if we say that there was some substance that also existed for eternity with God, what do we lose as Christians if we hold that there was something else that was eternally existent with God?
Well, the validity of it.
They have to live together?
Well, no, the validity of it, that, you know, it didn't, you know.
The validity of the Bible.
Look at the Bible, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, you'd have to reject the validity of what the Bible says.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolute truth.
How would that reject absolute truth?
Well, there's just one truth.
So the Bible's truth, so that would reject absolute truth, so that was wrong?
Yeah, and there couldn't be multiple
truths about what was true.
That's not absolute truth.
What else? What do we lose with God?
His omniscience.
Some of his power would be gone. His omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence. Because you would have something else that can have the same qualities as him. You know, that's the kind of thing. So, you know, it reminds us, one, that there's nothing in this world that is equal to God. And you lose that if there's something else that existed while God was in eternity. Mm-hmm. It also reminds us that God is the only person to be worshipped. Because if there is something else that existed while God existed, then there's a rival to say, hey, maybe we should be worshipping or caring about that substance, whatever it was. But if God was the only thing that's been eternal, then there's no rival to worshipping him. He is the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God from eternity. And there's no other person. And the positive side of it all is, because God created everything, that, and he purposely created everything, that means everything has a purpose. So if there was something out there that God hadn't created, that means there was something out there that didn't have, well, at least God didn't give it a purpose, or might not even have a purpose at all. But if God purposely willed to create something, he must have a reason to create it. And that gives purpose. It gives purpose to you and me. Huh?
I'd like to know the mosquito's purpose.
Yeah. You'll have to talk to like a biologist or something. Remember, sin did into the world. We're talking about the pure creation here. Yeah.
There were no mosquitoes in the
Yeah.
There were no mosquitoes.
Well, maybe they didn't have a human brother or something. I don't know. Or they didn't itch if they did bite you. They're like, here, should drink some blood, and then he just went away and don't itch.
Sorry, you jump track.
Yeah. So anyway, and that includes us. You know, if he created us, he must have a reason to create us. And he must, not just humans in general, but each individual person. And so the whole creation has purpose because God had a purposeful reason to do something. You lose that if there's something else that existed for eternity with God.
And the Bible also says that purpose was for our good.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, we'll talk about that in a second. That's the longest point. I'll have to speed up for the rest of these. The next one we can do kind of fast, but this was something the whole Trinity did. Sometimes we think of God the Father, but there's scripture that talks about each person, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit worked in creation. I don't think we necessarily need to read these because I want to talk about other stuff more, but we just read John 1, 1 through 3 that talks about the Son, the Word was with God, the Word was God, through him all creation was being. 1 Corinthians 8, 6, Colossians 1, 16, Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 3, all these talk about Jesus actually being alive at creation, and Jesus was the one that created the world too. And then Genesis 1, 2, Job 33, 4, some other passages, they talk about the Holy Spirit being there and working. And so we have to remember that all three of them are involved. And so that's cool for us, because what does it mean when Jesus is on the cross?
That his purpose.
And it was the creator on the cross. You know, we can genuinely say the creator died on the cross for his creation because the Son was involved in it. Huh?
He had backup.
He had backup. You're talking about the other two?
The other two did.
He did. Yeah, I mean, they worked together. But that makes it more meaningful that he would die on the cross since he was involved from eternity. Number three. Again, this one's not as revolutionary. We'll get some more interesting ones in a sec. But he also created the spiritual universe. What do you think I mean by the spiritual universe?
Created heavens.
Heavens, that's one of the things we're talking about.
Angels.
Angels. And then the negative side of both of those, hell and demons.
People.
You know, that was part of his creation. Somebody get Nehemiah 9:6. Nehemiah 9:6, who wants that? Anyone? Okay. Are you tired reading?
No, I'm trying to find it.
Joyce, all right. And then somebody get Colossians 1:16-17.
I'll get one.
Colossians?
Mm-hmm. We're not going to spend a ton of time on this since we'll, you know, come back and have a whole lesson on this. But Colossians 1:16-17.
I got that.
Okay. Well, I think Jan got that.
Oh, okay.
Go ahead.
You are the Lord. You alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the sea and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you.
Since the host of heavens worship you, talking about the angels. And then Colossians 1:16-17. Okay.
For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him are all things held together.
So there's multiple words in there that implies the spiritual. He talks about the invisible things. When he says the powers and authorities and rulers, he's not talking about people. He's talking about angels and demons and stuff like that in those words. So he says God's created all of those. Our world is fascinated with angels and demons. You turn the Travel Channel and you will find plenty of TV shows interested in demons, especially. How does the knowledge that God is actually the creator of beings like that, creator of heaven and hell too, how does that affect the way we deal with the topic of angels and demons as Christians?
It gave us a power.
It does.
Because you say, he can do that.
Mm-hmm.
I can't, you can't.
Mm-hmm.
But he's there waiting to help us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it gives us a power.
Yeah,
it does. Because, you know, some people are terrified of demons and stuff. But the Bible seems to show, look, if you're a Christian, then you're serving the one who created the demons. And Jesus had no problem handling demons while he was on earth.
No.
Do you read any of those stories? They were easy for him to handle. And that's the kind of Savior who's walking with you is in your heart. Yes. So it gives you that power that we don't have to fear those things. And a lot of people do, unfortunately. They do walk in that fear.
Well, they walk in that fear, but a lot of it is because of all of the man-made garbage that's surrounded about all of that stuff.
Yeah.
You know, the movies, the scary movies and stuff like that gives us a fear.
Yeah. And the benefit, and again, I don't want to talk too much because I'll be talking into my lesson. But one of the benefits of the movie is at least it makes people believe they exist, which I think is better than not believing they exist.
That's true. Yes.
You know. But anyways, so let me go back. Number one is that God created everything out of nothing. Every Christian should stand on that. Number two is that God, the whole Trinity worked in creation. That's something that we shouldn't have to argue as Christians with each other. Number three is he also created all the spiritual universe. Number four is he created humans. Now, this one gets to be maybe a little bit more controversial because this is where you start talking about the details and people start arguing the details. And we don't have time to argue the details today. That's another lesson. But I will say this, one thing that should not be arguable among Bible-believing Christians is that God was directly involved in the creation of humans in some way. We can argue the details, but we can't argue the general point that the Bible clearly says that God directly, purposefully willed the creation of humans. And it wasn't by pure chance and happenstance.
Can you say number four one more time? I'm sorry.
This is number four. God created humans.
Okay.
Was I would say it's not by pure chance and pure happenstance that God was directly involved in some way. And of course, the classic text is Genesis 2, which I was reluctant for us to even read because that's where you start getting into the details of creation. And in fact, I probably won't just because I don't want us to get into that conversation today. Because there's different, some people think it's a metaphor, some people think it's literal. Of course, I have my belief. And I don't want to say it because I don't want to get into that conversation. But Genesis 2, even if you think it's a metaphor, you still have to at least say the lesson of the metaphor is God created humans. That's the overall lesson. You can't get away from the overall lesson of Genesis 2, that God created humans. And I would even take it one more step, if I can. I would take one more step gingerly forward in this discussion. And that is, you also have to affirm that there was a literal Adam and Eve at some point. And the reason why I say that, that's something that I really feel like in my heart that it's hard to argue against if you're going to believe the Bible that there was a literal Adam and Eve person is because the New Testament talks about them a lot, believe it or not. And every time the New Testament talks about Adam and Eve, it always talks about them like they were real people. In the context of either comparing them with somebody else or something. So let's actually look at these passages. I can show you what I'm talking about.
And there's some people who believe that God didn't create Adam and Eve.
I've talked to some people in the churches before that I've been, that they struggle with the idea that there was a literal Adam and Eve.
That Adam and Eve represent man and woman.
Yeah, they're just a representation. And again, I really feel like that even if you want to take Genesis 2 as a metaphor and not as literal, you still need to take Adam and Eve as being real people. And there's implications involved if you reject them as being real. One, you also then reject how sin entered the world. There's no story for how sin just messed up everything if Adam and Eve aren't real. So you mess up Genesis 3 if you throw out Adam and Eve. And then the other one is the New Testament. So we got four passages. One's 1 Corinthians 11, 8 through 9.
I got that.
I heard somebody, but I didn't see who it was. All right, thank you. 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 49. 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 49.
I hope that.
All right, thanks, Laurel. Romans 5, 14 through 15. Romans 5, 14 through 15. Joyce. And then, Carolyn, do you want to do Romans 5, 17 through 19? It's just a few verses down. So in 1 Corinthians 11, 8 through 9, Paul uses Adam and Eve to describe why men and women have certain relationship with each other in the church. So go ahead and read that one.
For the first man didn't come from woman, but the first woman came from man. And man was not made for woman, but woman was made for man.
Yeah. So he uses that story to describe why only men can be pastors. So if you say, why can only men be pastors in the Bible? Well, according to Paul, it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. And so if you reject Adam and Eve, you basically undercut the grounds for men being pastors only in the church. And then you have 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 49. You know, is that more?
And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly.
Yeah, so he went back. Is that the end of it?
Yeah.
All right. He went back and would see he's basically, people are in Corinth are saying there's not going to be a resurrection from the dead. And so Paul goes back to Adam and says, look, just like how there's an Adam who died, we have a second Adam named Jesus who lived. And so we live like Adam, and then we live like Jesus. And so he's using the historical reality of Adam to prove the historical reality of the resurrection of Jesus. So if you reject the historical reality of Adam, then it undercuts his argument that the resurrection of Jesus is historically true as well. And then Romans 5, 14 through 15.
Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sin was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many die through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many.
Yeah, so I like that passage for two reasons. One, Adam is listed next to Moses as both being real people at the very beginning. He says from Adam to Moses, like it was a known fact that they're real people. And then second, he says, hey, just like one man sinned, and there was destruction, so also one man did a righteous thing, and you have salvation. So his proof for how salvation works is grounded on the fact that Adam basically did the same thing, but in the reverse, and ruined everything. And then lastly, Romans 15, 17 through 19.
15?
Yeah, oh, sorry, 5. 17 through 19, where you were at.
Okay, 17 through 19?
Mm-hmm.
For if by the transgression of the one, death ran through one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous.
Yeah, so it's very similar to the same chapter. Same argument. You know, why does Jesus' salvation work? Because it's the reverse of what Adam did. So if there's not a literal Adam who literally did Genesis 3, then Paul's argument for how Jesus' act works really doesn't work either as an argument. And of course, in other places in the Bible, you know, Luke's genealogy mentions Adam in it along with everybody else. There's other genealogies in the Bible that mentions Adam. So there's plenty in the Bible that seems to show that we have to not only believe that God created humans, but he specifically created Adam and Eve as literal people.
We had to have somebody too that stood as a to represent free will.
In the beginning?
Somebody had
I don't know if he represents free will.
Well, he had to have free will. He was an object that free will.
Yeah, I mean, somebody had to sin to cause great sin to come in the world, for sure. So what is the significance? What I mean by that is, what do we lose if we accept that the opposite, that God didn't create humans? What if we were to say that we are just products of natural selection with random choice, that God was completely hands-off and had no movement in it at all, and the reason we're here is just by pure chance and time? What do we lose as humans if that's what we accept compared to the Bible's testimony?
Everything.
Yeah. Well,
I mean,
salvation. The purpose.
Yeah, I mean, a lot. You lose a lot, and it's obviously it's a stuff that's bleak. I mean, it makes human life very bleak to accept that. The biblical concept of human creation gives us a lot more hope and a lot more purpose in life.
He created us to have a relationship.
Yeah. And that goes true not just for us in general, but goes true for like us as individuals. You know, this is something like you guys, your age, you'll be figuring out. You know, everybody's wondering, what's my purpose in life? You know, why am I here? And this concept is true for the individual level as it is true for everybody. Just like God created all humans, he created each of us individually and purposefully too. And here's the thing, if God created you purposefully, why do you think God created you purposefully? He didn't create you here for no reason. He created you purposefully because he has something that he has planned for you to do. And that gives you a purpose in life. That gives you a reason to live, even when times get hard, knowing that God has something that he put you on this earth actually to do. And so it's a life-changing belief. And it's number four, that God created humans. All right, got about 10 minutes left. So let me do the last three. Number five, and this one we can be short, but is God created time? And I only include this because a lot of people don't think about time as being a substance. But if you follow any kind of like recent physics, labs, testing stuff, scientists are discovering more and more that time is a substance that can be malleable, that can be changed, that can be bent. It's not this unending river that's always existed like we used to believe. But time is related to gravity, it's related to space, and all this kind of stuff. And so what the Bible has said that God created time is being proven by science, that time is actually a substance that we live in. I know, mind-blowing if you haven't been following this stuff. It's like way above my pay grade, some of the stuff that they're talking about in the physics world these days. Maybe some of you guys can become physicists and say, then you can explain how time is done. Like, the Bible word for the non-existent of time is eternity. When we say the word eternity, what we really don't mean is forever in a time scale. We mean an existence outside of where time even exists at all.
From before the beginning to after the end.
Yeah. And this is something when we talk about God, and then the last time we did a series about God, it was like this. It's hard to picture things because God is an infinite being that is bigger than us. We're like ants compared to God. Ants can't figure out calculus, and yet calculus exists. In the same way, there's things about God that are real that we have a hard time understanding because we're just too puny to really get it. And one of those things is that God exists outside of time, and he created time. I've seen some of y'all's faces. I'm blowing your minds right now.
Yeah.
And so there's not a lot of verses that kind of talk about that other than the word eternity. But somebody get Revelation 1:8. Make sure I don't go too slow here. Revelation 1:8.
Okay.
All right. I know it is hot here. I think the AC turned off or something.
I only want a few drinks. We'll be okay.
Go ahead and read that daily again later.
Says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.
Yeah, somehow the AC got turned off. That's right. Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. And I like that. So, don't ask me too many questions about that one, because that one still blows my mind, too. I think a good physicist could be able to explain it even better, actually. Number six is what Vince mentioned, that you have to believe that when God originally created the universe, it was very good. That's an important belief. Someone read Genesis 1:31. 1:31.
1:31.
Mm-hmm.
Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
Okay. That's right. Everything was very good. Why is it important as Christians for us to affirm that when God created everything, originally it was all good? That everything God created, let me rephrase it, that everything that God created is good. He created nothing. He created was not good.
Because there was no sin. Because when he created it.
Yeah, that's why it's good. There was no sin. Why is it important to affirm that when God created it, there wasn't sin or evil didn't exist?
You have to have a baseline. God and evil came together.
Yeah. So that's the question to be. It goes, where does evil come in the world? Where does sin come in the world? Why is the world messed up? And this is why this is important, because if there is evil in the world, and if there's things that messes up, and there is stuff that's disrupting this world, it's not because God made it that way.
No.
God, when he created the world, he created it good. And so if there's anything ungood in the world, it's not from God's creation. It's from something else's distortion. Because nothing else can create like God. All it can do is distort what God already created. And so who distorts God's creation and makes it so that there is only good in the world? We're the one of them. Yeah. We are part of the problem. We distort creation and cause there to be not good in the world. But who else? I mean, Satan. Yeah, Satan, demons, and that kind of stuff. And so, you cannot, the implication is you cannot blame God for there being evil in the world, because that is not the way God created the world. You can blame Satan, you can blame demons, you can blame lust, you can't blame God. And then finally, good, I have just enough time for this. We have to affirm that God created the universe for his glory. Everything is created to glorify God.
Say that again.
Everything was created to glorify God. Not just humans. Everything he created was for the purpose of bringing him glory.
Romans 8:28.
I have Isaiah 43:7. Who wants that one?
Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. Isaiah 43:7.
I'm excited about something. Isaiah 43:7, yeah.
I know. Everyone who is called by my name, who I for my glory, whom I formed and made.
That's right. Psalm 19 talks about how God created even the moon and the stars to glorify him. Revelation 4:11 talks about all creation coming to glorify him. We don't have time to read all these passages because it's almost time for us to go. But this is something we have to form, that everything on earth was created for God's glory. And that includes us. So, you know, we all have our own purposes individually, but all of our purposes collectively, eventually, is we were created to glorify God. and whatever we have done. And if we don't glorify God, then we're not fulfilling the purpose we were created. But it includes objects too. It includes talents. Okay, questions? Yeah.
God was the only person that had angels.
God created angels. Yeah. Can you start showing you that he had his hand raised? Okay. So, you know, if God created musical talent, God created artistic talent. If God created building substances, if God created trees, everything he created eventually to bring him glory. So what does that say about how we're supposed to use creation?
Oh, wisely.
Wisely, yeah. What else did it teach us about how we're supposed to use creation?
Glorify God.
We're supposed to use it to glorify God. Everything in creation we're supposed to use to glorify God. You know, we should probably respect it, not damage it, that kind of thing.
A sense of awe.
A sense of awe from creation. That's right. So these are the seven, and I'm actually kind of glad that we didn't do all of it because I got more stuff for next week. So these are, I'm chopping them from memory. These are the seven, I'm like, dude, that all will mess up. These are the seven things that I feel like if you are a believer in Jesus, call yourself a Christian and believe the Bible, I would hope that we would not have an argument about these seven things. One, that God created the universe out of nothing. Number two, that God created the world using the whole Trinity. All three persons was involved. Number three, that God also created a spiritual universe. Number four, that God was purposely involved in creating humans. Number five, that God created time itself. Number six, that when God created the universe, it was all good. He didn't create anything that was not good. And then number seven, everything he created for the purpose of glorifying him. And that's the foundation from which the rest of the Bible builds on, to be honest. Any further questions or any kind of comments about that?
We're going to revisit these.
Yeah, I have some implications you call like secondary thoughts that build off of that. You can think of it almost like a pyramid. So that's the foundation. I've got a level two and level three. So we'll do the stuff that builds off of it next week. The ideas and thoughts that build off of those principles. I'm proud of you guys for not arguing and having any sort of debate. I know there's probably part of you that really wanted to get into it. And I promise you, like I said, I plan on doing a series at some point where we can get into that topic. But, unless y'all plan on Wednesday nights being a 2-hour lesson, you'll have to go to a Tuesday night class. That ends up being a topic. And then we can get into it because that is a 2-hour class then. Okay.
You're the one that's gone to the, and we're so crazy back to theology school. So you've been around a lot of different people. Yeah. So you actually met people that take Genesis 2 as a metaphor. Yeah. So you, but and it's
in the churches too, because maybe it's because I'm the pastor and people will more really talk to me about stuff like that. And, you know, most of you guys, you probably don't just walk up to people randomly, even in your family, whatever. Like, let's talk about Genesis 1 and what you think happened. I just end up getting into conversations like that more often because of my job. And, but, you know, people in the churches, too.
What do you tell them?
You know, a lot of times it comes up with the topic, and this is a good question, because a lot of times it comes with the topic, either they're not a Christian, and what's holding them back is Genesis 1 and 2. Or they are a Christian, but they're worried that they're not because they don't believe one and two as being literal. And they're afraid that maybe they're not saved because they don't believe one and two is literal. And so that's usually how the conversation starts up. It's in relation to how does that affect your salvation. And usually what I tell them is believing Genesis 1 and 2 is literal is not a basis for whether you're saved or not. Salvation comes through faith in Jesus, not faith in whether 1 and 2 is literal. So as long as you believe in Jesus, as long as you've repented of your sins and placed your faith in him and are refusing to follow him, you're saved. You know, we can argue about 1 and 2, but we argue it as Christians together, not as people who are unbelievers and a believer. Does that make sense? And so there's got to be some kind of respect, mutual respect, when we do that, acknowledging that each person is a genuine believer. We're just disagreeing over an interpretation of something that does not affect salvation at all. Does that make sense?
So you first say, well, someone like that, if you believe in Jesus, that Jesus is the salvation.
Yeah, and you know, if they're not saved, that's what I tell them. I'm like, don't let that stop you, because that has nothing to do with salvation. If you want to follow Jesus and you want to be saved, follow Jesus and get saved. You can figure out Jason Bunn too late. Huh?
If they get saved, they're going to think it's a metaphor.
And well, even if they do, who cares? They're still saved.
I care.
I care. I care more about them getting saved, you know?
Well, I think it's a metaphor. I believe in that. Look, I remember, and that's the difference.
I know, like, me and Jim Chambers had this conversation a lot. You know, he liked Jim. I wish he would come on Wednesdays, because I miss him coming and talking. You know, he had a scientific mind, and you know, he really, really held strongly to Genesis 1 and 2 being important. And he would talk to me a lot about it and you know, struggle with that.
Oh, could we get a list of all the references to the Bible?
Yeah, I'll try to work on it. Not today. But my kid isn't here, so I'm not like, they're not banging on the door. My kid's not here today. Yeah, I'll try to type up.
It's hard.
Maybe I'll even give you guys like a little study guide. You want me to make like one sheet study guide of what I talked about today?
Yeah, because there were some scriptures I didn't get that I like.
I can make that.
Like, none of those.
It wouldn't be too hard. I can make like a little study, one sheet study guide.
You type it out.
Type it out. I can't even argue with you. I'm gonna just make sure that yours is handwritten, just because it's so bad. I'll give everybody else.
Do you handwrite in Italian?
Yeah. I'll do it in person, then I'll write as fast as I can. All right, let me pray for us. Dear God, thank you for last year today, Lord. We're thankful that you created us, with a purpose, that you willed for it, Lord, and that you've shown us who we are as individuals, as people, and give us directions in life and how we're supposed to live. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful not only for that, Lord, but we're thankful that you are willing to step into your creation and even to die for your creation, not because you had to, but because you love us, so that we can have a relationship with you like we're made to have. And Lord, I pray that we would be people who walk worthy, that we would hold fast to these truths that your Bible says about who you are as a creator, who you are as our Savior, Lord, and we'll live by them. It's in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
Glad y'all came today. I hope I didn't afford you that too much. But at least you could obviously like say what I can.
I'm saying.